Good to be in church together as God's people, singing his praise and gathering around his word. I encourage you to take your Bible out and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. We're again in chapter 12. Pastor Michael took us through the first few verses of that. Well, verses 4 to 13 anyway, last week. And last week we looked at how God disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. And it was a really encouraging word. If you hadn't caught that, catch it online. All of the messages are there for you to stream or download. If you do miss one, you can catch up. Why don't we just bow in prayer as you turn to chapter 12, and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, it is good to gather together as your people and sing your praise. It's good to open your word and learn from you. Teach us, Lord, we pray, how it is that we might respond to your great grace. Amen. If you have a look in chapter 12 in Hebrews, just look again at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12. God disciplines us so that we can share in our holiness, in his holiness. That's where we were last week. Verses 10 to 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What the writer here is saying to us is that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he's the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He shapes our faith by disciplining us. Like any good father who disciplines his children, discipline has a result. It's not just for the sake of it, but it's for a purpose. And God's discipline has as its result the blessing of our sharing in his holiness. It produces for us a harvest of righteousness and peace. And so verse 12 there says, strengthen and stay strong, stay on the path. Strengthen your arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Keep strong. Stay on the path of grace. And that's the thought that continues in our text this morning as we look at verses 14 through to 29. We'll kind of work our way through the text, reading little bits here and there. Look at verses 14 and 15. The writer says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We'll just pause our reading in the text there. Notice the language that's used here. Make every effort. What we're making the effort to, or what we're exhorted to make the effort to here, is to pursue peace and holiness. It's continuing this section of text from last week. What the writer is saying is because of who we are in Christ, because of what God has done for us, in us and for us, because of all that's come before, we're encouraged to make every effort to be people of peace. We're to pursue peace with everyone. And we're to pursue holiness with God. Notice the connection there to those verses we read earlier from verses 10 and 11. God's discipline produces in us holiness. His discipline, though unpleasant at the time, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And catch the connection. God works in us to bring about our holiness. And so we respond to him by pursuing that holiness. That's what we're told to do here in verse 14, to respond to the work of holiness that God has brought to our lives by pursuing that holiness. God works and we respond. And that's the pattern throughout the scripture. That's encouraging for us because we're not doing this on our own. God is at work in us. This is the essence of the Christian life and of the gospel message. The commands of God are never given to us so that we might get God to act for us. We don't respond, we don't obey so that God would do something for us. No. These commands are given to us so that we might trust in God, in what He's already done. So that even in our hardest times, we know that God is already at work for us to accomplish the very thing which He commands us to do, to pursue holiness. That was the encouragement last week. God designs to bring about our holiness through our pain, through the struggles, through the discipline. He designs to bring us peace in the midst of our difficulties and struggles. And so this morning we're encouraged again, called to pursue holiness and peace. What this tells us, friends, is that our lives, the way we live our lives, it should reflect the relationship that we have with God. And that's important. We read verse 15 there. Notice the phrase, "see to it." That phrase is repeated three times in the text that we're going to read this morning. The writer here gives us three of these exhortations, three ways in which we might see to it that our lives are lived in such a way that we respond to what God has done in us and for us. So the first one there in verse 15, "see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." What he's saying there is, make sure that no one misses out. See to it, people of God. This is a corporate exhortation. It's written to the gathered people of God, to the church. If you listen to Michael's message last week, he mentioned that we need each other. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. That's why these infant dedications are a big deal for parents, because they're acknowledging this is not a job just for them, but something God graciously gives to all of us. It's why we're encouraged to not give up meeting together. Coming to church on Sunday, why that's a big deal. Because there's a corporate response to the work of God in our lives. The writer here says, "see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God." Make sure that no one misses out. I think what he's getting at here is encouraging us to make sure that we take an interest in the spiritual life of God's people. Not to become complacent or think that this is only the job of pastors or elders or Bible study leaders. I mean, it's why we acknowledge this morning the role of the church in parenting our little ones. Why we stood with Joel and Bryony today and said with them, "Yes, we are with you. This little man, Jairus, we will see to it as much as we can that he doesn't miss out on the grace of God. We will see to it as much as we can that he doesn't fall short of that grace. We'll encourage him. We'll take an interest in his faith. We'll teach him if we have that opportunity. We will speak the truth in love. We'll pray for him. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to pray with him." There's that corporate nature to our faith. All of us, everyone that's here this morning, if you claim fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, see to it that no one is left behind and that no root of bitterness springs up. What the writer is quoting here is from Deuteronomy chapter 29, when Moses addresses the people on the edge of the promised land. You got your Bible there, you might like to turn to it. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. Keep Hebrews 12 handy, we'll go back to that in a moment. But this root of bitterness is the ideas coming from this passage in Deuteronomy 29, 18. The people are on the edge of the promised land. And Moses is reading to them again God's law for when they enter in. And they're told here, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. That's what he's talking about. Make sure there's no root, no bitter root that grows up to cause trouble and defiles many, was the text in Hebrews there. In Deuteronomy 29:19, it goes on, when such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I'll be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. That's a heavy word. It doesn't get more serious than that. That's the idea that the writer to the Hebrews is bringing behind this exhortation. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up. Don't turn away from the living God, because that will affect the whole community. He uses the gardening image. When you think about gardening, the health of a tree is affected by its roots. Similarly, the health of a church is affected by the health of its members. We're to take an interest in the spiritual lives of one another. Don't be complacent. Don't think that that's just the job for the pastors or the elders or the Bible study leaders or the junior kids church or the kids church leaders or the youth group leader. Be involved in each other's lives. It's why we encourage regular fellowship. It's why missing church is a big deal, because we're to encourage one another in our spiritual walk. We can't do that if we take ourselves out of fellowship. It's why we encourage regular Bible study in small groups, so that we can grow together, so that together we're pursuing holiness and peace together, so that no one gets left behind, so that no root of bitterness springs up. It's why praying together is so important. See to it, we're told in verse 15. Don't be complacent. Make every effort. I think it's easy to think that it's someone else's job, but friends, this is for all of us. We'll go back to Hebrews 12. We'll keep reading verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Now next, see to it. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Second thing that we're encouraged to do is to see to it that we pursue purity and godliness. Pursue purity and godliness. Don't be like Esau is the example here. Don't be like Esau, who we're told his complacency led to godlessness. He hardened his heart towards the blessing of God. He failed to see the value of that blessing that he had received, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. If you're not familiar with the story, read Genesis 25 throughout the week and read up on that. It's what he did. And then we're told in Genesis chapter 27 that he finally came to his senses. He realized what he'd done. He realized what he'd traded in. The blessing of God for the immediate pleasure of a meal and a full stomach. We're told that he was distraught. He begged to receive the blessing, but it was already gone. It had been given to his younger brother. It was too late. The opportunity had passed. I think, friends, it's a sober warning for us to not be complacent. Don't be like Esau, who became hardened to the truth that God has given us a great gift. See to it that no one trades the grace of God and the blessing of eternity for the immediate pleasures of this life. That's the exhortation. The writer to the Hebrews here mentions purity. And I think this is often a key area where we can be tempted to trade the blessing of God for the immediate pleasures of this world. Don't be like Esau. You'll regret it. That's the exhortation here. And we'll read on verses 18 to 24 of chapter 12. Contrast between two mountains. The writer says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who hear it heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." It's a fabulous contrast between these two mountains. That first mountain in verses 18 to 21 is not named in this text, but it's clear to us that it's referring to Mount Sinai. If you turn to Exodus 19 and verse 18, Exodus 19, verse 18, the reference comes straight out of there. The imagery, the pictures of the people's experience comes straight out of Exodus 19. In verse 18, we're told that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That's the experience that the writer to the Hebrews draws from. This experience that the people had where God was revealing himself to them on that mountain. They couldn't see God with their eyes, but they heard the words that he spoke. In Exodus 20, we read those words. Where God comes and says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And he goes on. We refer to those words from God on that mountain as the Ten Commandments. After God had spoken those words to the people, their reaction is recorded for us in this way. In verse 18 of chapter 20. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." It's a frightening experience. Terrifying for them. That whole experience on the mountain there. Mount Sinai, at that particular place and time as God's presence descended upon it, it was a mountain of great terror. God is pictured on that mountain. It was right there. It's a real place and a real time. They could have walked out and touched it. But we're told they couldn't. God was right there and he was right before them, but they couldn't approach. They couldn't touch it. If even an animal touched the mountain, we're told it would die. That was the experience. But friends, that is no longer our experience of God. Look in Hebrews 12, verse 22, those verses we read earlier, and the wonderful contrast we have there. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. There are thousands upon thousands of angels there in joyful celebration. There's no fear. It's a celebration. All of God's people are there. The church of the firstborn. Those whose names are written in heaven. And there is God pictured. The judge of all is there. But he's not unapproachable in his holiness. He says, come close, enter into my presence. Why? Why can we approach that holy God? Why can we approach, dare to approach the judge of all? Well, as we've been singing this morning, as we've been declaring, because Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and he is there. Jesus' blood covers us. Because God has made us holy because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, we can enter into his presence. Because of Jesus, we can enter in. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the great high priest. He makes it possible for us to approach this good and holy judge. Because he took our punishment. He took it away. Made us clean. So that we can enter into the very presence of God. That reference in chapter 12 there to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, it's a wonderful contrast. If you recall the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament, Cain killed his brother Abel. It was a tragedy. Yes, because they were brothers, but Cain was the firstborn of the oldest son of Adam and Eve, and he's a murderer. God said to Cain that Abel's blood cried out for justice. Cried out for justice. For retribution. What are we told here in Hebrews chapter 12 that the blood of Jesus cries out? What has the writer been telling us as he's been expounding for us all that Jesus means and all that Jesus has done? This new covenant in Jesus' blood, the better covenant. The better high priest, the mediator for us. What has he been saying to us all along as we've journeyed through Hebrews? That Jesus' blood cries out mercy, forgiveness, grace for those who had rejected him. It's a wonderful contrast. And that's why Jesus' sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because it doesn't cry out retribution, it doesn't cry out justice. It cries out mercy, forgiveness, and grace. That tension in the contrast there remains for us because of the tension that we now live in. If we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus, his blood speaks for us, speaks to us mercy, grace, forgiveness. The writer here says in verse 22 that you have come to Mount Zion. We are in Christ, able to walk into the very presence of God. But yet at the same time, we live here on earth, where we see the headline, like Michael mentioned this morning, the world on the brink, where we see the effects of sin and the stain of our rebellion ever before us. We live in a broken world. This tension of being in Christ and in the very presence of God. We are where God is already because of what Jesus has done. But that experience for us is not fully realized, isn't it? We're still longing for that day when we enter into that enduring city. We're still longing for the hope of heaven. We look forward to that day. We're to be encouraged even in that tension of living in the now but not yet. All that Christ has accomplished for us, it gives it to us now. We can enter into the very presence of God. We can be encouraged as we pursue peace and holiness, as we pursue purity and godliness. We can know that we're no longer at Sinai, but we're now at Mount Zion. We can be encouraged this morning that we've encountered a God who no longer says, keep your distance, but a God who says, come on in. A God who invites us close. We haven't encountered words this morning that speak law, but the blood of Jesus that speaks grace. A wonderful encouragement to us this morning. We read on. Verses 25 through to 27 there, the last see to it statement for us this morning. The writer says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Do not refuse him who speaks. Pay attention to God. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to the one who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. See to it that you don't refuse the one who speaks, the God who has revealed himself to us through his Son, the God who went to such great lengths to make us holy so that we could enter in, the God who speaks. Pay attention. The writer here reminds us that God is a judge. He is there in Mount Zion. When he shakes the heavens and the earth once more, that which is temporal, that which is created, will be removed. What is eternal is all that will remain. There's a warning there. A day is coming when God will judge the world. And what we're encouraged here is to be as one who is not shaken. If we pay attention to the words of God, if we pay attention when God speaks, we will be filled with confidence. We will hold on to his grace. Don't miss it, friends. Maybe there's some here this morning and you've been coming for a little while. Maybe you're just visiting with us and you're still investigating all of this. Still not sure what to make about Jesus. I'd encourage you, continue asking your questions. Continue coming along. Continue listening to God's word. Read it for yourself. Ask someone that you came with. Ask one of the pastors or the elders or anybody here if you have those questions. Investigate the claims of Jesus. But pay attention to those words. Don't refuse the one who speaks. This passage finishes with a great assurance for us, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What a great assurance that is for us. Since we know in Christ that we are receiving this kingdom, this eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken, our only fitting response is thankfulness and praise. Thankfulness to the God who invites us in, and worship, reverence, and awe because we know that he is a consuming fire. But because of his great love, we are not consumed. Friends, let that encourage you this morning. If you are in Christ, you can enter into the very presence of God. Respond to what he's done in your life. Respond to the holiness that he has given to you, the peace and righteousness that he's working in your life. Respond to that by pursuing peace and pursuing holiness. Respond by pursuing purity and godliness. Respond by paying attention when God speaks and live out your life in thankfulness and worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning and we give you thanks and praise again. For you are our great and holy God. You are a consuming fire. And yet, Lord, because of your mercy and grace, because of your great love, we are not consumed. Because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He took the punishment that was due to us for our sin. He paid the price. Because of his blood, we are made right with you. And we can enter into your presence. What blessed assurance that is for us this morning. As we look forward to the hope of heaven. As we live within the tension of being in Christ and in your presence, but not having that fully realized yet. Father, help us in this life to pursue peace and holiness. To respond to you. Father, we just confess this morning that there are times when we have not been people of peace. We've harbored grudges. We've let bitterness spring up amongst us. Lord, we're warned this morning of how dangerous that can be for a community of faith. Help us to not be complacent in this. Lord, let us be encouraging one another all the more. If there's any that we need to forgive this morning, Lord, would you grant us that forgiveness? Father, maybe there is something that we need to confess. Father, we just bring that to you right now. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us in Christ. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to pursue purity and godliness. Lord, let our hearts not grow hard. Lord, let us not be like Esau, who traded the blessings from you for the immediate pleasures of this life. Father, we ask and pray that you would keep us firmly anchored in Christ, longing for and looking for that hope that we have in him. Father, may we hear from you this morning. Hear from you in your word and pay attention when you speak. Lord, we long that our lives will be lived in thankfulness and worship to you. Give us again a fresh sense of that awe and reverence that is worthy of you, our great and holy God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.